Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to talk about a form of spiritual warfare that involves the actual world in which we're living, not in things that are invisible, but in things that are virtual, things that are digital, things that we connect with through technology. I was reflecting on that today and in the light of the idea that we are called upon to discern and take action based on the calls and challenges of our time. And I want to highlight once again the greatest challenge of our time. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come before you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. And we are desperate for you, Jesus. Lord, you have not left us unequipped or unaware. Lord, you have given us the grace to understand and to discern what it is we face in the world today, and to be able to take action correctly and completely. Lord, help us to be able to have that wisdom to recognize your hand at work in the world, in our world, and also to recognize the spiritual warfare that is present in our time. Jesus, we love you, and we ask that you would give us those special graces that we need today. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the impacts of when you're in spiritual warfare, and even just saying that phrase out loud, right? How many of you grew up as Catholics hearing that phrase, spiritual warfare? It's not like it's a brand new concept, but the idea that a large number of Catholics who are living their Catholic life day to day have this concept of spiritual warfare in your minds as something to be aware of, something to be alert to, something to take action based on a sense of recognition that there is a spiritual battle happening right now, right? So obviously in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see so many references to the idea that that there is a battle happening in this world, and even using human forms of battle, battling against God's people, that can be escalated and elevated to a different level, an invisible level, a level involving the realm of the demonic, a realm involving demons, attacking us, attempting to undermine, overthrow, weaken, diminish, and put us into places of bondage in our own spiritual lives, so that we are held back from knowing the truth of who we are before God, from accessing the love that God has for us, from responding to the call that God has for us to take action on day to day and in the course of our whole lives, in doing so to become saints and to fulfill a God-given mission. We've got one life to live, and we want to live that life in accord with God's purpose and plan for our lives. But we won't be able to do that if we're not holy and if we're not discerning and taking wise, prudent action, vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous action to fulfill the call that God has for our lives. So those kinds of concepts, oh, you're called to holiness, you're called to become a saint after the manner of the call that is yours, fulfilling the duties of your state and life, right? Following the commandments and the laws of the church and fulfilling the Beatitudes as your grace to do so, right? Oh, okay, we get all of that. We shouldn't say we get all that. We at least have a degree of familiarity with that. But there is within the church a principle of discernment that says that in every age, it is the church's duty to read the signs of the times and interpret them in the light of the gospel if we, the church, are to carry out our task. That's Gaudium et Spes, I believe it's paragraph 2. That in every age, the church, that's us, was called upon to look around at what we see happening in the world and look for signs of the times. These little pointers, these indicators, these things that are giving us a direction to understand this is what the times, these particular moments, this season in the history of the world that we've been planted to live in, that we are called upon to say, hey, wait a minute, let me sort through all of that. Let me notice something that's happening here. And then let me see how to take an action on the basis of it so that I can advance in my own following of Jesus. I'm his disciple. I'm his follower. And that's because of baptism. I've been elevated. I'm now a child of God. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the church. And now Christ is living in me and is going to work through me because of his Holy Spirit who dwells within me. So now I'm caught up in the very world of the realm of the Trinity to live this one life that I get to live, this one life, this one day that I get to live. There's something at stake in this. I want to live it well. And if I'm going to live it well, I need to do so in more than just a, let's call it abstract or generic way. Oh, if I do these things generically, like for what? I get up in the morning and I pray. I go through my day and I fulfill the duties in my state of life. Like that's pretty abstract, right? There's some specifications in there, but there's not a lot of color or context to the details. And so that sense of the call and challenge of all time is going to remain the same. But what about our time? What about the right now moment in which we are called to live? Are there things that we ought to be paying attention to? Are there signs of these times that we ought to notice and in paying attention to, interpret them in the light of the gospel, recognizing how we're called upon to act, how we are supposed to take some direction, take some action, if we're going to fulfill our call? And I'm going to bring up this topic of the reality of spiritual warfare, that the realm of the demonic, the realm of the demons, Satan and evil spirits, they come against us not only in occult activities, not only in satanic worshipers who are casting curses on us, not only in overt, direct, demonic-themed movies and literature and media that come against us. No, there are far more subtle and present forms of spiritual attack that attempt to paralyze us in our spiritual lives. I use that word intentionally. When we are overwhelmed, if I just use that, even that word can seem too heavy. When we're anxious, when we're afraid, when we are stressed out, when we are emotionally burdened, what happens to us? We become a bit paralyzed and unable to take action. And I want to explore, and here's the thing. I can discern. This happened to me a couple of days ago. I was in the middle of a moment in my day, and I felt stressed, anxious, some fear, some a burden, an emotional burden that was weighing on me. And it was a bit paralyzing. When I say paralyzing, it wasn't that I couldn't do anything. It was that the thing that I recognized was, hey, wait a minute. I see the hand of the realm of the demonic here. I see this not just as a human response, a personal response to the situations that were converging in the moment in my life that was leaving me feeling like that, but it was more. I sensed that, wait a minute, I'm sniffing out here that there's a demonic influence. I need to turn to the Lord and I need to engage in a spiritual act of battle. I need to spiritually battle by blessing myself with this epiphany holy water, by anointing myself with blessed oil, by reading a deliverance prayer, by turning to the Lord and asking Him to come as the Lord of all creation and of the realm of the demonic, and to bind and to cast away that demonic influence on my life right now. Right? I mean, do we know those things? Are we familiar with those things? Do we have a sense of even pondering and stopping and saying, wait a minute, am I attempting to take on human issues that are piling up in front of me by simply gritting my teeth and pushing through, crying harder? Is that my approach? Or what's the other approach? Let me ignore it and choose comfort. Let me choose something comfortable to avoid the things that are burdensome and not take them on. Comfort food, right? What's comfort food? Or I'm going to bring up something else that is a much more at hand, comforting solution that is actually not a solution at all. And that's by plunging and immersing myself into the digital world. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Those verbs that I used, plunge and immerse, that's the same as baptize. Losing myself, putting myself into, allowing myself to be caught up in the digital world. What am I saying there? I'm saying looking at videos on the internet, you know, scrolling through videos, short little clips. And I'm not even talking about sinful videos, right? I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about the scrolling of through videos. And as a way of seeking a little dopamine hit, seeking a little bit of that hormone in the pleasure center of the brain, to get that released, to bring some release and relief and some comfort and some consolation when there's that burden, anxiety, stress, pressure, emotional heaviness weighing on our hearts, our minds, our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual battle. I, when Carrie and I would give these marriage retreats, we would have the group. One of the first sessions was, let's lay out the challenges. Let's lay out the challenges that we are facing right now, in the right now moment, in the world in which we're living. And the idea there was what? It was to discern, to read the signs of the times. And what has, without question, emerged when we've done that exercise with married couples, that's number one. Number two, when I would do talks by myself or with Kerry on parenting the digital generation, and we first started giving these talks, it was over 10 years ago. It was probably in 2012, 2011, when we were first giving these talks on how do you parent in an age that is marked by smartphones, video games, smart TVs, connected devices. starting those talks in 2012 and then letting them migrate over the years, and now it's 2025, it's not the same talk. The challenges have exploded. The enormity, the extent, the intensity, the overwhelming quality of these has just completely exploded. And so I think it's important to revisit these, especially as we are approaching Lent. We are a week away, and I'm going to lay out for you a case that your time this Lent can be a time of spiritual battle where you take on the manifestation of the enemy of God's people, the most potent and widespread manifestation of demonic influence in our lives, our families' lives, coming against our own walk in faith, our own marriages and our families. And it's the digital world. It's the realm of the internet. It's accessed through smartphones in particular, but other connected devices. Today, we're going to do battle. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. I'm talking about a really important topic today. It is one of these challenges that, guess what, 20 years ago wasn't a thing. 30 years ago certainly wasn't a thing. 34 years ago wasn't a thing. But 34 years ago, there was a thing that showed up on television, and it is so prophetic. It was an episode of the TV show Star Trek: The Next Generation. And in this particular episode called The Game, the ship has, this visitor come on who introduces this little headset that has these like two wire, like almost like two wire, almost like, you know, you have those microphones that come around to the front of the mouth for someone to speak. Imagine two coming around in front of the eyes, and they basically shoot an image into the eyes. And there's this game that comes on, and it's a very simple game. And in this very simple game, you put a disc into a little container. And when you do that, it releases this pleasurable experience to the person who's playing it. And the further you go, the more that it's promising the ongoing experience of this pleasure. And in this episode, Star Trek: The Next Generation, The Game is the episode. Essentially, this game, these little headsets, become passed around from one crew member to another. And at first it's, oh, wow, that's really fun. Oh, my goodness, did you get to that next level? That is really incredible. And sure enough, you can kind of see where all this is going. The crew members get addicted to it. They get so addicted to it that they become stuck. They become trapped, and they become powerless to overcome the programming that enters into them through their addiction. Through their addicted state, they become pawns of this enemy people who are taking over planets through this game. They're taking over civilizations through these little headsets. And it ends up being the case, interestingly, that it is the young guy, the youngest guy, a cadet on the ship, who refuses to give in and play the game. And he's the last one, and he ends up being able to put together a damaged character named Data. He's like a robot humanoid character who ends up being able to be turned back on, and he ends up freeing everyone from their addiction, from their bondage. from this game. And it was 1991. I mean, we're talking about, you know, you could not have, it would have been really difficult to imagine that kind of headset was something that is present 30 years later, right? Not in the same exact way as, you know, those VR goggles or Google glasses and these other glasses that are being developed. But the reality of the addiction leading to vulnerability for an enemy to come in and take over and take charge and render as impotent these others through pleasure. That is one of the surprising developments in terms of, if I said, what was the difference between the talks I would give in 2012 on parenting the digital generation and 2025, talking about parenting the digital generation? Back in 2012, the big questions were, well, do I give my kids an iPhone, right? They weren't even really called smartphones back then. It was just pretty much an iPhone, which they had developed 2007. And now it was starting to become more popular. And it's like, oh, when do I give my kids their own phone? But it wasn't just about the phone, right? It was the phone that had the screen and the apps. And those apps now included social media platforms as they were developing. Facebook was the dominant one back then. YouTube was certainly popular, but the idea of smartphones taking over, that was not a thing, not yet. So the principal evil that was accessed through the internet back then was pornography. And so it was all about protecting our kids from accessing porn through connected devices. And a lot of this was what? Desktop computers, laptop computers. And then only slowly was it also smartphones, because they didn't have a robust enough internet yet, 4G, 5G, right? Those types of distribution channels weren't yet so robust to have the quality video to be able to be streamed on devices yet. You needed computers. And so back then the talks were, are computers locked down at night? You know, do you turn off your internet at night? It wasn't so much about Wi-Fi and cellular data. Just such a different world. Now, when I go into a talk, I'll say to the people that are there, the parents that are there, I said, everybody in this room is addicted to your smartphone. You are addicted unless you can prove to me you're not. And there are not that many people. There are sometimes some guys or gals in the room who will say, raise my hand, I am not. And it's amazing how they will talk about the lengths to which they limit their access to the phone. I don't think I've met someone yet who has said, you know what? My life is so full that I'm not even tempted to go on to that. It's not even a thing. I'm just so life busy and full of life and all of that, you know, it's just a phone for me, and it's another useful tool in a bunch of other ways. It's a flashlight, and it's an alarm clock, and it's a calculator, and it's a calendar, and yeah, it'll give me access to email if I need it. That is the extreme exception rather than the rule. And instead, what do we have? We have this pandemic. This pandemic in our world right now of those who are being incredibly impacted in negative ways by their use, by my use, by our use of connected devices, especially our smartphones. The amount of time and the type of content, activity, stuff that we consume on these devices and the negative effects that it has on our lives is difficult to overstate. And so I'm going to attempt to parcel it out and identify some of the present moment spiritual damage, physiological damage, emotional damage, intellectual damage, and the way that it also, let's call it spirit, undermining human development that is the foundation for spiritual development. So development of human, let's say damaging human development as well. And I'm doing this in part to give you some lines of sight into a potential Lenten discipline that you can take on this week. And it has to do with the willingness to fight a spiritual battle, the willingness to battle in ways that we just probably hadn't thought necessary. But we have to. We have to dig into these challenges. All right. So let's take a look first at the spiritual damage. And by that, I want to say, because this is the, like really the direct attacks of the enemy. And there's so many different forms of direct attacks. But I want to identify the spiritual damage in relationship to God, and then also to others as well. And I want to start with pornography. I'm not here to spend a lot of time on statistics and the extent of it, the breadth of it, which is, again, shocking. The amount of money that's made, the amount of people that are using it, the amount of time they're spending on it, and all of that. What I want to talk about is the fact that the nature of pornography has fundamentally changed in the last 15 years, the nature of pornography. So back before the rise of pornography as in the early days of pornography on the internet, the early days of pornography on the internet was you were going to get access to images and to some grainy videos, right? So that was pretty much it, or some other, if you want content to read or whatever. So it's sort of like thinking of pornographic magazines, but online. And so now you can more easily access them. And the concept of pornography there is objectification. There's an objectifying of a woman. Let's talk about men and this idea of male pornography is that, oh, a guy is looking at a woman, doesn't care about who she is, what her name is, or anything like that. It's just about using her for one's own sexual pleasure and sexual satisfaction. So it's using her as an object. And that's the key. The key is that it's objectification. It's not personal. There's no sense of relating or relation. It's flat. It's flat. Okay. So let's flash forward now. And the modern forms of internet pornography are not objectification. It's interpersonal. It's live, it's relational, it's personal. You have all of these pornographic channels and these channels of exhibitionists let's just focus on guys and women, where these women will have these channels and these guys come on and they pay money to have this woman all of a sudden now talking to them. Hey, this guy's talking to her, chatting. I don't know if they can also hear their voice, like the guy's voice, but I'm going to guess that that's probably true too. And I know that there are channels where people can see each other and, you know, whole networks of people seeing each other. And then all of a sudden, now, what's it? It's become personal. It's become relational. It's become live, interactive. And all kinds of, again, sexual acts will then be performed in that type of setting. That form of pornography is so much more vicious, heinous, tragic, evil, dark, broken, bondage-bringing, relationship-destroying, spirituality-damaging. It is demonic. And yet that's the, like, people in my generation, we don't get it. We don't get it that the nature of the pornography that kids today gain access to on their phones, on their smartphones, is that kind of live, interactive, incredibly traumatizing, implanting and embedding these feeling states and these emotional states and these, it's like an assault. It's like an assault on their memory and their imagination. And for a portion of these young people who are exposed to this or choose this, they get hooked because of their temperament, their personality, their personal tendencies. They get drawn in, or they get deeply impacted and deeply wounded by this. And it can impact it impacts how they're able to relate to their own bodies, to their own sexuality, their own sexual development, as well as their own ability to relate to the other gender, right? So for boys to be able to relate to girls, for guys to be able to date women. And it's like, guys, parents, we just are not keyed in on how terrible the effects of this type of activity is. And it's all because of the phones. And because of that, other connected devices. We are in a battle, and we have to fight against this. We want our kids to be pure and modest, self-controlled and holy. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. But I'm trying to tee up a call, and a clarion call one more time for us to battle against the addiction of our time. And it's the addiction to smartphones. The addiction to our time is the addiction to the internet, the world of the internet, principally through smartphones, and then also through other connected devices. I'm only starting in, I just started in on the idea of pornography and the way that it has evolved into something that has become interrelational and personal, and just as a result of that, that much more deadening and deadly spiritually and relationally for young people today. And not just young people, I shouldn't just say that, but for marriages, for married couples. And to understand, again, like, you think of that Star Trek episode, The Game, Star Trek The Next Generation, The Game, there is a way in which the temptations that are there for guys, and for women too, but again, I'm just trying to keep it simple because of time. The pervasive, it's continuous, the pervasive onslaught of temptations that come at guys who are just on the internet. You could be just on, I'm looking up sports on ESPN. I'm looking up news on a news channel. I'm looking up, I go to Facebook to connect with friends, and this stuff just comes at you from every direction. It comes at us from every direction. It's pervasive. It is continuous. It is seductive. It's so, and then it's also entertaining. right? So there's a way in which your guard is down. You watch these little video shorts, pick your social media platform, and you'll have these little shorts that are very creative, very clever, very seductive, very entertaining. And all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. It just smacks you like a bat, smashes you over the head. And you're like, what just happened to me? What did I just allow to come into my life, into my home, into my kids' lives? It just happened yesterday. My kids, they got the phone, like, hey, Dad, can we look something up? So they're looking something up. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, they were on you got to see this little video short. So-and-so was telling me about it, and they were on it, and they were playing it, and they were laughing and giggling. And all of a sudden, the song that was on in the background had this like swear word in it. And it was like a very degrading line of music. And I'm like, whoa, what just happened there? And, you know, this is my 16-year-old and 14-year-old. And, you know, they went on to watch something that was like a funny clip that they were told about. And all of a sudden, there was a container that it was contained in that was not funny. And it wasn't innocent. And I permitted it. It was my fault. Now, I'm like, wait a minute. I need to be more discerning about just saying, hey, you can have that phone there. They don't have phones that are connected like that. My 16-year-old has it's called a Trumi phone that limits all that type of access. And my 14-year-old doesn't have a phone. And again, this is one of those things, you're like, really, what are we putting into our kids' hands? If we're putting into our kids' hands a portal of demonic pollution, a portal of demonic seduction into a type of hormone-based addiction to this idea of just receiving like this constant inflow of something that I'll find pleasurable just because it's entertaining. And it ends up what? Draining us of life. And I just was talking a bit about the pornography here, just one of the issues. And pornography is never just pornography, right? It's for guys, it's almost without exception going to also be involving masturbation, which again is a sin. And then that's going to warp their own sense of being chaste, ordering their own sexual powers, their sexual energies, their sexual desires. And so being continent, being chaste, being pure, being modest, being self-controlled, exercising self-mastery, right? Those goods, those spiritual and human goods are what is needed to be healthy in marriage. And just like I could say the presumption, you go back 20 years, the concept of the kind of pornography that would be an onslaught or a temptation to young people then was almost, compared to today, down to zero. Right, the access that the typical teenager would have to pornography 20 years ago compared to today, it's insane. You're almost going from 0 to 100, right? If you wanted to, you could say 5 to 95. But it's that bad. It's that pervasive. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We permit it. We're permitting it. We're allowing it. And to what loss? To what damaging effect? What are we willing to do to fight against that battle? And you know, if I put down like a really big call, hey, if you knew, guys, that if you were willing to give up your use of the internet for Lent, you would provide a serious wall and hedge of defense against demonic attacks and temptations, finding a path into your kids' lives, would you do it? All right. Maybe that was too long of a sentence. Let me ask the question again. If you were willing to forego accessing the internet for Lent, and one of the benefits was that the spiritual outcome would be that your kids would be less likely to be impacted and to be exposed to internet pornography. Would you do it? Well, yeah. If I flipped it around and said, do you want to know a very powerful means for you to provide a wall of defense against your kids becoming addicted to the internet and being exposed to pornography in ways that will assault them and potentially trouble them for the rest of their lives and impact their relationships? Would you want to know what that is? And the answer is, well, yes, of course I want to know what that is. Okay, great. You know what it is? Forgo the internet. What? That's impossible. I can't do that. I just asked a question. Do you want to protect your kids from being exposed to and have a greater strength to fight against these temptations in your lives? The answer is yes. Great. I'm giving you a way to do it. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say you were going to like it. Didn't say you're even going to understand it. And I mean that. You may not even understand it. But there is, without question, this is not speculation. This is not my pet theory. This is Catholic truth about the relationship between parents and children, fathers and sons, the parents providing blessings or curses to their kids, parents providing a hedge of protection versus exposing them to darkness and evil and sin. That it is not even a question that in our own spiritual tradition, that the holiness of the parents is the very best protection of the spiritual lives of the kids. It is the holiness of the parents. It's the vigorous, rigorous, holy pursuit of the living God by the parents that provides the greatest blessings to the children. It is the zealous loving of the Lord your God and the zealous elimination of sin from your lives that will be the guiding a magnetic pull forward for your kids in their own living of their lives of faith. What I just said there was, your call as parents is to lead, to provide, and to protect. To lead, provide, and protect. And you can identify pretty quickly what it means to provide at a material human level. Ta-da! My kids have good things. They have a bed to sleep in. They have a house to live in. They have a neighborhood that is comfortable for them. They have good things that they get access to. I know what it means to protect my kids. My kids are safe from harm and danger and various sorts. I know what it means to lead my kids. I'm setting an example for them and I'm pushing them down paths where they can grow, right? So lead, provide, protect. I get that all at the spirit, at the material level. But what about the spiritual level? What about the more important, fundamental, and lasting level? That's something we have to explore more fully.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm getting an early start on Lent here. It's a week away, and I'm feeling stirred up that this Lent is meant to be a Lent of taking seriously that God takes us seriously. Did you hear that? Not taking yourself too seriously, but taking seriously that God takes you seriously. And what I mean by that is that God planted you in this moment, planted you in the call that is yours, is giving you the graces you need to recognize the good that's at stake in the moment, and he will help you find the guidance you need to take the steps to properly respond to them. What I'm saying to you is, this Lent, be a bit more rigorous and vigorous in your own examination of your own life, an examination of your conscience. That's where the voice of God is speaking. And maybe asking yourself, is the voice of God clear enough in my life? Do I know what the Lord is asking of me? Am I trusting what the Lord is asking of me? And am I obeying what the Lord is asking of me? I went to I found out there was a church that had an adoration chapel, and I had a little bit of time. I was waiting for this event to happen. And so I'm like, oh, let me go to adoration chapel. I had to go to the parish office, and they're like, well, we don't give out the number. You have to be a parishioner here, the code to get in, but we'll walk you over. One of us will walk you over. I said, great. I said, whoever walks me over, I'm going to pray for them. They looked at me, and this woman said, I'll do it. So she was walking me over, and I said, okay, what can I pray for? She said, you know, we pray that I would be able to get a little bit more trust that the message I believe that God is communicating to me, that I will trust that it's from him. So I said, so you want me to pray for trust and obedience, that you'll have clarity to discern what God's asking of you, and that you'll trust that it's from him, and that you'll actually then obey it. You'll, yes, that's exactly right. That's what I'm talking about. Trust and obedience. Do I really trust that God planted me here? Take that seriously. And now he's going to ask me to obey regarding what it is that's happening in our lives. If we had an invasion of a foreign army, we would know what it would mean to take up arms. We would recognize the fact that, okay, am I safe living in this house right now? Oh my goodness. Do I have the weapons to fight the battle against the enemy that might come up the road at any minute? Or do I need to flee with my family to get to a place that's safe? And that would be a really scary thought. Okay, fair enough. But what if the enemy instead is not wearing the uniform of a different country and has, weapons that fire bullets, but instead knocks on the door, and you open the door, and then that you let the enemy right on in, and you let that enemy just go into your kids' bedrooms unaccompanied, and go down to the living room when the kid is watching TV and unaccompanied, and when you let the kid go with the laptop and just are on their phones off all their video games by themselves. Do you realize you just let the enemy in the door? You have. It's not that you have. It's you have. This is a portal that is allowing such demonic influences on our kids' lives, leading them to anxiety, depression, self-harm, leading them to confusion about what is really happening in the world, leading them to, again, all of the seduction away from purity, modesty, chastity, and self-control, leading them to that addiction to scrolling, that addiction to looking at videos, wasting their lives and their life energy on screens, not knowing how to and losing the capacity to have a healthy adult conversation with other people, other kids, and having a sense of desire and healthy connection to adults or to other members, other peers. I didn't believe when there was a book, I think it was called The iGen, and the researcher that did it was saying that there was a decrease in boys and girls having relationships in their teen years and in their 20s because of the internet. And that didn't make a lot of sense to me. But I think one of the insights, one of the strands of insight is that, oh, if these kids and these young adults are able to get their own desires satisfied in a virtual way, and they don't have to risk the drama, the disappointments, the rejections, the heartbreaks, the emotional entanglements, the expense, the investment of time that go into dating and meeting somebody, then why would you bother? And I'm like, okay, that still doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But when you put it out there like that, it's like, oh my goodness, that's terrible. This is terrible. So when I say to you that there's a lot at stake coming up in this Lent, and one of the things that could be at stake for you is that there are people in your life, if it's not you, then there are people in your life that you love who are being negatively, and I'm going to say it out loud, even demonically impacted by what they're consuming, what they're being exposed to, and what is being poured into their hearts and their lives and their minds through the internet. And you have a moment, there's a window, there's a moment here where you can stand in the gap for them. If not for yourself, do it for them. And you discern a rigorous way to diminish or eliminate your own utilization of the internet this Lent. Begin tomorrow. Begin today if you want. What does that look like? Delete apps. Just delete them. Delete the apps from your phone. Do you have YouTube, Instagram, some news app, Spotify, podcasts? Just delete them. Delete them. The second thing you can do is you can put screen time restrictions on your iPhone, or if it's a different one, and let your spouse do that or your dear friend do that. Like, change the screen time password and have them eliminate or put stricter guidelines around how much time you get to spend on this or that activity. And this might sound uncomfortable. What about, don't have the phone near your bed. Put the phone in the closet. Put it in a drawer. Put it in a gun safe. Put it away from your hand's reach so that you will have to go to bed at night without the phone and wake up in the morning without the phone. Yeah, but I need it to wake up. Get a clock. We actually bought these little small digital alarm clocks for our kids who are saying, I need my phone to wake up, or I need a phone to wake up. No, you don't. Here's a clock. Done. All done. And so there are things that you can do to diminish and eliminate. And here's the thing. It will reveal the addiction. It will reveal just how attached and how stuck, let's call it a different word for stuck, how much in bondage we are to the digital world. And I said that there are losses. Well, there are human losses as well from the human development side, where we become very uncomfortable with silence, with solitude, and with simplicity. We become very, it becomes a very foreign activity for us to sit and contemplate nature by ourselves, just gazing with wonder at a beauty of God's creation. And I talk quite a bit about those things. I talk quite a bit about silence and solitude and simplicity, about contemplation, about wonder. And those types of human formation activities are so important in spiritual development, right? To be able to peacefully sit without having that noise on, the constant noise. We can't go to the bathroom without bringing our phone to scroll. God forbid, right? We bring it to the shower. We bring it wherever we go. With the little earbud in the ear, these are not healthy signs. This is, the game is afoot, and we need someone to prophetically stand up and say, before the enemy takes control of the ship, like in Star Trek: Next Generation, We need to have someone that says, this is wrong. This is bad. This has to stop. Carrie was saying that she would anticipate the rise of 12-step programs for smartphone addiction. She says someone's going to make a killing on coming up with a way to overcome smartphone addiction. All right, I'm out of time. God bless your day.